Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. To adore him and to worship him with sincerity from the heart, knowing that he's done so much for us. Bow the knee. Before we begin, back in the back table is a survey that we'd like you to participate in. We're looking at the congregational interest in electronic tithing and giving to the church. If you're interested in that, we'd just like to know yes or no, and put it back in the basket that's located there. We'd like to get these in by next Sunday, which is our annual ministry meeting. Right at the end of the morning service, we'll have that. So we'll look forward to that as well. So your input is important to us in that regard. A couple of prayer requests to give to you. Pray for Tommy Kleinman. He's had a bad back and has been confined to his bed for 3 days. So pray for him. Pray for Sherry Veenstra, who fell back in December, picking up a package outside her home, and he has a fractured pelvis and a torn hamstring. So be in prayer for Sherry. And then thank you for praying for my wife, Nan. She's doing a little better. She does have a couple of appointments this week to check on her liver and heart. Just a preventative type of thing, hopefully, to see what is happening there in her life. She does appreciate your prayers. And misses being here, of course. Misses seeing you all. So thank you for your prayers. Steve?
Let's start our worship the service this morning. We're glad that you're here. Those watching via live stream, we welcome you as well. We're going to start by singing Rejoice, the Lord is King, number 1 in your hymn book if you need it. Let's stand together and sing, please, all 4 verses.
Rejoice, the Lord is King.
We have much to rejoice in as we think of all that Jesus Christ has done for us. Romans chapter 5 is our scripture reading this morning. If you have your Bible device, I encourage you to turn there and follow along as I read, beginning verse 1. I'll read the entire chapter of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, Christ in due time died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What a wonderful verse that last verse is. Even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your abundant grace. It comes to us through the finished work and ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have here to raise our voices and hearts in worship and praise to an almighty God who loved us with an everlasting love and has given that love to us in the gift of his Son, Jesus. We thank you, Father, for that. Bless our time together. May it be challenging to us. May it be encouraging to us as well to walk by faith and not by sight. We pray, Father, for these that are struggling with health concerns. We pray for Tommy Kleinman, Sherry Veenstra, for my wife Nan. As they're all struggling, we pray, Father, for your encouragement and your comforting grace to be very evident in their life. Bless Ben and Amy Straub in their travels. Give them safety, Father, on the highway as they travel here to Minnesota today. Thank you, Father, for loving us, giving to us that wonderful, unspeakable, indescribable gift of salvation through your Son, Jesus. In his precious name I pray. Amen.
Rejoice, the Lord is King. We need to continually give him worthy of praise. Hymn number 14. As we continue. Hymn number 14, Worthy of Praise. Might need your books. Having some difficulty, all right? I'm going to give you some time to get your books. There it is. Here we go. Worthy of praise. My heart overflows.
My heart overflows with praise to the Lord. I will lift up my to the King. He brought me
Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Hymn number 30, if you need the book. Verse for this month is Isaiah 40:31. Isaiah 40:31. We'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference together. All right? Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:31. One announcement I need to make, Men's Ensemble will be singing next Sunday, one that we have done before. If you want to join us, we'll practice this morning right after the morning service by the piano here. So we'll have one practice here and then one next Sunday morning. So we welcome you, if you want to join us. It's one that we have done before. So listen as the choir sings, Wash Me Now.
Wash me now.
Put the question out to the choir as we rehearsed this morning. How many times can we sing that song personally? How many times can we go to the Lord and say, wash me now? I've messed up again. Somebody said 70 times 7. He'll never turn us away. He knows what we need to do. But let's keep a tender heart to say, wash me now, Lord. He's an almighty, unchangeable God, this next hymn of the month. And there's two verses to this one. We'll sing the two verses. Almighty, unchangeable God.
This God, if heaven loves me, with
hymn number 63, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise, hymn 63. Stand with me as we sing on this third verse. Great Father, to all life thou givest, to both great and small.
To all that thou givest, to both great and small. In all life thou livest, the true light of all. We blossom and flourish.
Being seated, I'm going to dismiss the children to their time of junior church, and those are ages 3 through 8. And I'm going to ask Dale and Maggie Anderson and Michelle, my wife, to join us as we sing, We Are Your Church.
Jesus Christ, the living cornerstone, crucified and risen to redeem us. We adore and worship Him alone. We are your church, your bride, the people of your name. In your strength we live, we worship unashamed. For your cause we serve, we joyfully proclaim, we are your people, we are your church. Set apart to serve our loving Savior, given power to share redemption's plan, we will tell the world the love of Jesus. We will preach the cross to every land.
With a shout, the bridegroom is returning. Heaven's prince will come to claim his own. We will rise to reign with him forever. We will sing the praises from the throne. strength we live. We worship unashamed, for your cause we serve. We joyfully proclaim we are your people. We are your church.
We are your church.
Powerful message that song is. We are your church, people of your name. We're turning to Romans chapter 5 this morning. Paul, in writing the book of Romans, a masterful book that really presents to us a two-pronged theme. The one is the sinful condition of man in need of righteousness, and the righteousness of God provided for sinful man's condition. It also gives to us the plan of God for his people Israel, there in chapters 9 through 11. And then chapters 12 through 16 give to us the practical expression of how we are to live, as the song says, unashamed for Jesus Christ in this world. Demonstrate that righteousness before others. We have spent some time in the book of Romans in the past. In fact, if we were to go through this book in a preaching fashion, it could take several years, because of the depth of thought and teaching and doctrine that is here. But for our purposes this morning, we're going to look at verses 15 through 21 of Romans chapter 5 as we consider the comparison of one man and one act. Actually, it's two men and two acts. Adam in his act of disobedience, Jesus Christ in his act of obedience to the will of his Father. And we're also going to be looking at, in some depth, the life of Saul of Tarsus and John Newton. Two men who have something wonderful in common. And I'll catch up with my PowerPoint here. Both men lived in different times of life, different time periods. But they shared a common experience. And what they shared was the marvelous, amazing grace of God. My friend, do you know the marvelous, amazing grace of God in your life? If you don't, then you can know it today, by turning to Jesus Christ from your sin and accepting his sacrifice that he paid on your behalf on the cross. And you will then experience the marvelous, amazing grace of God. Both men saw life from their own limited human experience. Saul was one of the elite Pharisaical scholars in that community. He saw his calling in life was to serve his God according to the law that he had been taught under the teacher Gamaliel. And as a result of that training, as a result of his fanatical pursuit of keeping that law, he looked at any deviation from the law of God as heretical, worthy of persecution, worthy of suffering and imprisonment and even death for those who dared to reject it. And then he pursued with vengeance those who were following this radical Nazarene named Jesus, who was teaching something that was far different. Saul's life would take a dramatic turn. You remember this on the road to Damascus? There he was on his way with letters of authority from the chief priests and scribes and Pharisees, letters of authority to arrest, imprison, and even kill those who were followers of Jesus Christ. Moving forward a number of centuries, we find John Newton. He grew up for the most part under the influence of his mother's teaching. His father was a merchant who was always at sea. His mother schooled him the best that she could in the scriptures and in sacred song. And just before his 7th birthday, John Newton lost his mother. His father remarried, put John in a boarding school, and he didn't want to stay there in that place where unwanted children often were overlooked and abused. So he returned home. And his father took him along with him on the ship as he traveled. And by the age of 17, John Newton's world was the open sea. And all that his mother had taught him was now a very distant memory and all but vanished over the horizon in his life. And for 7 years, John Newton lived his life in rebellion against God and his word. And in his own words, he said this, his delight and habitual practice was wickedness. John Newton joined the Navy for a short while, but then he deserted, captured and beaten, stripped of his midshipman's rank and placed in shackles. He managed to get on board of an African-bound freighter where he sought to be lost where he could not be found. And he took up with a Portuguese slave trader whose wife treated him with hostility and made him eat scraps from her plate like a dog. And perhaps at this very low point in his life, he remembered a story that his mother read to him once of a young man, a rebellious son, far from home, eating among the pigs. Of course, that's the story of the prodigal son. John Newton was taken aboard a slave ship where in March of 1748, somewhere in the North Atlantic, John Newton was arrested by the grace of God. And I like that phrase, to be arrested by the grace of God. The hand of God rescued this shipwrecked soul. 2 years later, he got married. Unable to continue with his sea adventures, he gave himself to the study of Greek and Hebrew and Syriac. He read classical theological works in Latin, English, and French. He found himself drawn more and more to that old book that brought back memories of his mother, the Christian scriptures. And you know, as he looked to the Lord for what the Lord would want him to do with his life, the people of Olney, England, needed a pastor. So in 1754, John Newton accepted the call to become their pastor where he would serve for 16 years. Later in London, he would serve God and men for 28 years. And as an aged, contented man, at the age of 72, he marveled that, in his words, such a wretch should not only be spared and pardoned, but reserved to the honor of preaching the gospel which he blasphemed and renounced. And he preached the gospel until he was 81, when ill health came upon him and brought about his death in December of 1807. On his tombstone, he wanted these words of testimony to be engraved for all to read. And I quote, "John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy." What a testimony of the amazing, marvelous grace of God in the life of this man, John Newton. Paul, the apostle of grace, and John Newton, the songwriter and preacher of this amazing grace, were both arrested and captured by the grace of God. They shared that common experience. And Paul wrote about God's grace and gave us a rich theology based on it, while John Newton gave us a song about his experience of God's grace. And you know something? We are richer for both that theology of grace and for that song of grace. And of course, the song that I'm referring to is Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. St. Augustine said this, "God always pours his grace into empty hands." Always pours his grace into empty hands. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling," as Augustus Toplady wrote in his song, Rock of Ages. So we're going to look at what Paul wrote concerning God's grace as it is on display for us here in Romans chapter 5. Before we do, let us pray together. Father, thank you for your amazing grace. Open our understanding. Enlighten our eyes, spiritual eyes, to the truth that is found here, that it would cause us to say, as John Newton said, that this is amazing grace. Its sound is sweet to my ears. It saved a wretch like me. I was once lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. May we recognize the blessing of your marvelous, amazing grace in our lives. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul here in chapter 5 is building on the foundation of God's righteousness and the need that sinful man has for the righteousness of God. And so in chapter 5, he explains how one man, one act analogy applies to sinful mankind in their identification with the first man. It applies to the availability of salvation to all mankind in the second man, who is Jesus Christ. And I want you to see with me this morning five essential areas of contrast between the condemning act of Adam and the redemptive act of Jesus Christ. And Paul here is clearly showing to us how the life that was made possible for all men by Christ's atoning sacrifice is illustrated authentically by the death that was made inevitable for all men by Adam's sin. And this is how Paul summarized it there to the Corinthian believers when he said this in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So Paul is saying here that just as Adam is the progenitor of everyone who dies, so Christ is the progenitor of everyone who will be raised to life. In each case, one man doing one act caused the consequences of that act to be applied to every other person identified with him. And those who are identified with Adam, guess what, folks? That's all sinners. Everyone who has been born are subject to death because of Adam's sinful act. Likewise, those who are identified with Jesus Christ, and that's everyone who has been born again in him by trusting in his finished work, they are subject to resurrection, to eternal life because of Christ's righteous act. And again, the only truly common factor between Adam and Christ is that of the one man, one act analogy. That is, just as one man, Adam's sin, brought sin to all mankind and death by sin, so the one man, Jesus Christ, one sacrifice, made salvation possible and available to all mankind. So Paul here, in his attempt to examine every facet of this marvelous analogy, explores these five essential areas of contrast between the condemning act of Adam and the redemptive act of Jesus Christ. Notice, first of all, that the contrast here is in effectiveness. Verse 15 of Romans 5. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. So here we have this contrast. It's between the free gift of grace through Christ and the transgression of sin of Adam, acts that are totally opposite. That word for grace, charisma, refers to something with special graciousness and favor, and therefore could also be appropriately translated here as a grace gift. And when it's used of something given by God or given to God, it refers to that which is right and acceptable in his sight. When it's used of something that is given by God, as it is here, it refers to that which is given completely apart from human merit. That's what grace means. We've been given something that we don't deserve, and God gave it freely. In the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, both meanings are involved. You see, when Jesus went to the cross, it was the supreme act of obedience to his Father, and therefore was wholly acceptable to the Father. His going to the cross was also the supreme act of divine grace, which was his free gift to sinful mankind. Transgression here. You notice that in verse...
Verse 14. It's the basic meaning of
deviating from a path or departing from the norm. I do a refereeing of a basketball league on Saturday mornings. I've done it for a number of years. But when a player steps out of bounds over the line, that I am obligated to blow the whistle and call, there's a violation. There's a transgression, a stepping over the line. And the player has gone where they should not go and therefore has violated the rules of the game. It would be utter chaos if those transgressions were not called and atoned for. The one sin of Adam that was handed down to all his posterity and that brought the reign of death on the world was a transgression from the one command of God, thou shalt not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Here's a single norm for obedience that God had given. God had given to Adam and Eve a superabundant yes. Of all of the trees that are here, you may freely eat. But of this one tree, you shall not eat of the fruit of that tree. God said, don't eat. Adam and Eve transgressed and ate. They stepped over the bound. And the impact of the free gift and the impact of the transgression are distinct in themselves. By the transgression of one, many died. We could say all died, really. He uses that word all with similarly distinct meanings in verse 18. In regard to Adam's act, many is inclusive and universal. It corresponds to all there in verse 12. Because all men, without exception, bear in themselves the nature and the mark of sin. They are all, without exception, under the sentence of death. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can't paint that picture or interpret that picture any other way that everyone has sinned, right? All have sinned. And so when Adam disobeyed God's command by eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he departed from God's standard. He entered into a divinely forbidden realm. And instead of becoming more like God, remember that, that's what Satan promised, man became more unlike his creator and was separated from him because of sin. Instead of bringing man into the province of God, Adam's transgression delivered him and all of his prosperity to the province of the prince of this world, Satan. And that was exactly Satan's message. That was exactly Satan's desire. So the heart of Paul's comparison is that Christ's one act of obedience had immeasurably greater impact than Adam's one act of disobedience, because he says much more. I like that phrase, much more. Did the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, it has abounded unto many. In other words, unto all who believe. God's provision for the redemption of sinful mankind not only is an expression of grace, the grace of God the Father, but it's the grace of God the Son, the one man, Jesus Christ. Adam's sin brought death. The gift by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, did simply more than provide the way for fallen mankind to be restored to the state of Adam's original innocence. You see, Jesus not only reversed the curse of death by forgiving and cleansing from sin, but he provided a way for redeemed men to share in the full righteousness and glory of God. Christ is much more powerful to save than Adam was to destroy. And I'm so thankful for that, aren't you? Quite a contrast in effectiveness between the two acts. Adam's act had a one-dimensional effect, death to everyone. Christ's redemptive act has facets that are beyond measure. He not only restores man to sin, spiritual life, but he gives him the very life of God. Think about that. Because in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. And because we are in Christ and Christ is in us, think of that, we have the fullness of God within us. Death by nature is static and empty. Life by nature is active and full, because only life can abound. And so again, the last use of the word many in this verse carries with it the normal meaning. It refers to those whom Christ's gracious gift of salvation is made effective through their faith in him. The practical truth is that the power of sin, which is death, can be broken. But the power of Christ, which is salvation, cannot be broken. Amen? It is eternally secure for the child of God. Our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life, immortality to light through the gospel. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10. The condemnation of Adam's sin is reversible. Praise God for that. The redemption of Jesus Christ is not reversible. We believe in the eternal security of the believer. And so his redemption is not reversible. Once you are genuinely redeemed, you will always be redeemed. The effect of Adam's sin is permanent, only if not nullified by Christ. The effect of Christ's act is permanent for believing individuals and not subject to reversal or nullification. We have this great assurance that once we are in Jesus Christ, we are in him forever. Forever. That's worth a big amen, right? Amen. What a contrast in effectiveness of the one man, one act. We also see the contrast in extent. Sorry about that. There we go. Verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. This second contrast between the one act of Adam and the one act of Jesus Christ is in regard to extent. And again, Christ's justification is far greater than Adam's condemnation. The transgression of one that's spoken of here in verse 15, whereas in verse 16, Paul speaks of the one that sinned. And so the first case, the emphasis is on the sin. In the second case, the emphasis is on the sinner. But the basic truth is the same. It was the one sin by the one man at the one time that brought God's judgment and condemnation resulting upon all men. But the gift of God's grace through Christ's one act of obedience brought about salvation to all who put their trust in him. God brought judgment upon Adam and all his posterity. It arose from but one transgression. On the other hand, this free gift arose not simply because of that single transgression, but from many offenses, many transgressions, and its result is not simply restoration, listen, but justification. Justification. Two very practical truths here. And we're going to close with this morning. This is a little more weighty. And Paul deliberately made it that way because being justified by faith is a weighty truth. Amen? Two practical truths. God hates sin. You knew that. But we also see God's love for the sinner. In fact, God hates sin so much that it took only one sin to condemn the entire human race and separate them from him. It was not that Adam's sin was worse than others that he committed or worse than men have committed since. It was simply that his first sin was sin. Eating the forbidden fruit was the only sin that Adam and Eve could have committed because God had placed but one restriction upon them. One, don't eat of the tree, fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But had it been possible, any other sin would have had the same effect. And so in the same way, any sin that any man has ever committed would be sufficient to condemn the whole human race, just as Adam's one sin did. Now think about it for a moment. And as I think about my own life, I cannot count the number of times I have sinned against God. I am so thankful for Jesus Christ's one act of obedience that took care of all of those sins, past, present, and future. And again, the second truth here is still more amazing and hard to comprehend. Greater than God's hatred of sin is his love for the sinner. And that's heartening as the first truth is sobering. Despite the fact that God hates sin so much that any one sin could condemn the human race, his loving grace toward man is so great that he provides not only for the redemption of one man from one sin, but for the redemption of all men from all sin. You see that? That's the extent and the contrast between the one man and the one act. Jesus Christ took upon himself the sins of the whole world. God was in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What a contrast. We find in effectiveness and we find in extent. Now we'll have to continue this tonight, as we look at the contrast in efficacy, and there are two other areas we want to look at as well. But as you consider this marvelous grace of God, what a blessing to be able to say, Lord, thank you for saving me by your grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Pray together with me, would you please? Father, thank you for making that grace available to whosoever will. And I pray, Lord, that there are those who are listening to the message this morning and never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that they would do so today and experience what Paul and what John Newton experienced, and what all who have put their faith and trust in Christ have experienced, the marvelous, amazing grace of our loving Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. So speak to hearts as only you are able, Father, and we'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Steve is going to come and lead us in our closing hymn at this time. Steve?
If you need the book, it's hymn number 117. No one understands like Jesus. Let's stand and sing on these two verses.
No one understands like Jesus. He's a friend.
Thank you for the care that you do give us as believers. Lord, for those that haven't experienced the free gift of salvation, Lord, might they do that today? Might they realize their need of salvation as a sinner? Come to you, ask for, repent and ask for that free gift of salvation and receive it as a gift. Father, might we realize that nothing that we can do can purchase that. It's nothing that's done on our behalf. It's all because of your amazing grace that gave it to us by us just repenting and asking for it. Father, take us safely to our homes as we travel. Bring us tonight as we worship again. Lord, might you be honored and glorified in all that we do and say. We pray this in thy name. Amen.